How is everybody? It's nice to see you out there not having to wear a mask.
I appreciate that a lot.
I remember when we were a few days younger that we were involved in kids' ministry, and so we had a number of props. And we also realize that life is a journey. Life is a road. And if you're traveling on a road, you know that there are some goes. Mostly goes. But then there are other things that you might run into on the way. And there may be a yield sign. There may be things that you have to yield to. You may have to yield to other people. And you may have to allow traffic to go in front of you. And then there are things to watch out for. There may be dangers ahead. There may be bridges out. There may be things that you better pay attention to. So we need to watch for those things. And then there are stops. There's stops on life's road. And if I could say that about our message today, the whole chapter starts with a stop. That sounds like a oxymoron. Something stopped, starts with a stop. Yeah. But it does. It starts with but. So we'll come to that as we get into our message. But I wanted to, first of all, start out with some of the things that God has allowed us to enjoy on our route in life. And so first, Peter, although it starts out, we know that Peter is speaking to people that are scattered abroad. Probably people that had came to faith in Christ when he preached on the day of Pentecost, and there were 3,000 people that came to faith in Jesus that day. That was pretty exciting stuff. And then those people eventually went home to Asia Minor, to different places. And then Peter wrote to them, to the scattered abroad, the sheep that had came to faith in Christ in Asia Minor. And I can imagine that things like Psalm 23 would have been a great encouragement. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. That's a personal pronoun. I shall not want. And the modern rendition of that in music was, I have everything that I need. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's not much use of lying down where there's only sand. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by quiet waters. He restores my soul. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. And then it goes on to say, your rod and your staff comfort me. John chapter 10, 9 and 10. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He is my shepherd, but he's a good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that's the gospel of good news, that we have a shepherd that went to the cross and died for us. And you need to know him personally. And if you don't, here's a stop sign. You need to stop and do that. You need to trust him. Then Hebrews chapter 13 is, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. equip you with every good thing for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ. So we have a good shepherd, we have a great shepherd, and He is the chief shepherd as well. These are great passages, great chapters, great pictures of our great shepherd. And they're given to us so that we keep pressing onward on our journey in with Christ. So then I wanted to do just a short review. 1 Peter chapter 4 reminds us that suffering as a follower of Christ should be something that we expect. Since Christ suffered in His body, we are to arm ourselves. We are to equip ourselves. We are to be like soldiers, arm ourselves. Also with the same attitude. We don't need a martyr's attitude, but we arm ourselves with an attitude that to suffer with Christ and for Christ is a privilege. And so we look on as when things happen and we are ridiculed or in our witness, we are criticized. It's a privilege, and we find that in the Beatitudes. It's a privilege to suffer with Christ as we live for Him, for our Lord. And He laid down His life so that we can have life. And then we are to remember, as believers, we are a battalion. Jesus suffered alone, but we aren't. We know that there are thousands, millions of Christians that are suffering today and have suffered over the centuries. Yes, people are suffering for Christ. And it may be surprising to you to know that there are more Christians that have laid down their life in this century, the 20th and 21st century, as we're going into the 21st century, than all the other centuries combined. That's a shock, isn't it? And I remember when the men were lined up on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea, and 18 of them were beheaded for the gospel of Christ. They were oil workers in Libya, and they were convicted as Christians and died there on the beach. And one of the men that was not a Christian saw the faith of these 18 men who were willing to die for their faith and said, "I want to trust Christ too," and laid down his life there with them. The blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church. I certainly appreciated Keith Schulligan's message on last Sunday as he went through the first chapter in 2 Peter. 2 Peter is a great chapter. It reminds us that we need to be reminded of things that we know. So we need to be reminded over and over again of what we already know so that we know them better. And we have a more sure word of prophecy. Peter was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ in his majesty when he, Peter, James, and John stood on the Mount of Transfiguration, and suddenly they saw, they really saw who Jesus was when he was clothed in the Shekinah glory of God. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen, hear him." And so we have a more sure word of prophecy. And then we have the Holy Scriptures in our hands. And in that chapter, it says, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. This wasn't something that one of the prophets or the Old Testament prophets dreamed up. No. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but holy men of God spoke from God as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have a more sure word of testimony, and this is God's word. This is what God spoke. And so we need to really take that into our mind and realize the word of God, the Bible, is God's word. It's God's inspired word of God. It is from God, and it is God-breathed. The word is pneuma, and it's the breath God breathed into the Bible so that it's the only really living book. It is a living book, and that's why when people read it, their lives are changed. And sometimes they're changed with nobody to interpret or to lead them forward, but the Holy Spirit, the living God speaks to them, and they come to faith in Christ. And if you remember Sophie Huff ordered a Bible from Sears, a catalog, and got probably a paperback, read the Bible, and came to faith in Christ, and then led her brothers and sisters to the Lord. Down in the Cypress Hills, in that dry country down there, there was something going on besides dry weather. God was at work, and Sophie came to know the Lord. And she was of a Romanian background, and she was an amazing lady. Well, there were holy men of God, but there were unholy men too. And that's what we learn in the second books. In each of the second books, it teaches and talks about apostasy and people who departed from the faith. You find 2 Peter, you have 2 Timothy speaks of those kind of people that didn't love God. And we have 2 Peter, and Satan tries to discourage and to defeat us Christians in two ways. The first is murder. That might sound kind of strong, but it's not. The first is murder and persecution, fear tactics, because Satan is a roaring lion. We have a roaring lion who is our adversary, and he seeks whom he will, you know the word? Who he will devour. So Satan is an enemy, and the first tactic that he uses or method is murder, and the second is mixture. If he can't defeat Christians by murder, he will send in false teaching and false teachers, and he will try to do it by mixture. And so in this chapter, we run into those that are bringing in false teaching to mix in false teaching. And so we run into this stop sign. And this chapter starts with a stop sign. But it's telling about God's word and how wonderful it is. And holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets among the people. And who is he talking about when he's talking about false prophets? He's talking about false prophets in the Old Testament. And if you have your Bible, turn to Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. And it seems there weren't very many people standing with Jeremiah, but there were people that stood against him. And it was at the time when Nebuchadnezzar sent his army to Jerusalem and was going to attack Jerusalem. And some of the royalty and important people were taken into captivity. One of them was Daniel the prophet. But here is a false prophet. And then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, and he broke it. And he said before all the people, this is what the Lord says. In the same way, I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in 2 years. At this, the prophet Jeremiah went on his way. And shortly after the prophet Hananiah had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Go and tell Hananiah, this is what the Lord says. You have broken wooden yoke, but in the place you will get a yoke of iron. And this is what the Almighty God of Israel says. I will put an iron yoke on the necks of all those nations who make them serve and make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him, and I will even give him control over the wild animals. Kind of interesting, eh? Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, listen, Hananiah, the Lord did not send you, yet you have persuaded the nation to trust in lies. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. Wow, this is pretty severe. I am about to remove you from the face of the earth. And verse 14 or 17 says, in the seventh month of that same year, Hananiah the prophet died. God is serious about his word. And then we can read what Jeremiah the prophet said in verse 29 and verse 10, and you will be surprised at verse 11. This is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know, do you know this verse? For I know the promises that I have made to you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen and I will answer you. We take that promise to ourselves, and it is, but it really was made to the children of Israel who had been taken into captivity and would be in Babylon for 70 years, and they were. And then they were brought home. So when we read God's word, we need to be serious and read it in its context and believe it, because he has the same kind of word and message for us today. So let us now go back. This is the true prophecy from the Old Testament. And as we look into God's word today, in 2 Peter chapter 2, as we hit that stop sign right away, and so we stop. But there were false prophets. Who was one of them? Hananiah. Who was another one? We know that there are other prophets that came and prophesied false things. And then it says, just as there will be false, but there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. And you can listen to prosperity gospel if you like. But God doesn't promise that we'll be prosperous all the time. In fact, some of them said Jesus must have been prosperous. But do you know what Jesus said? He said, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have a nest, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. So anybody that says that Jesus was rich as he walked here on the earth is not telling it the way it is. Jesus walked the dusty roads of Galilee, and he came with the purpose. He came out of the ivory palaces of heaven, and he came and walked and became a man, and then he went to the cross so that he could bring us salvation and pay for our sin. And that's why Jesus came. And let's continue on. There were false teachers among you, and there are false teachers, and we need to be able to recognize false teaching. And the Bible tells us how. And it tells us that there will be false teachers, and there will be false and more false teachers to come. One of the things is they bring in heresies, destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who brought them. They deny the deity of Christ, and they deny his humanity. There are people that say that Jesus never died on the cross. They say that Jesus isn't God, that he's Michael the archangel. He's not. He's Almighty God, as Hebrews chapter 1 says. It says that he is made in the image of God, and that he created all things, and by him all things consist. And in the end of that chapter it says, and I'll just read it, Hebrews chapter 1. It says, let all the angels of God, all the angels of God, worship him. And that's Jesus. And would God the Father say, it's okay to break the first commandment and bow down to somebody who's an angel? No. And God, God said, you are my son. Today I have begotten you, and again I will be his father, and he will be my son. And again, let all the angels worship him. So he cannot be an angel. He is Almighty God. And it says that we are, that he is the son, and he is on his throne. And he made all things, and he created all things, and he holds everything together. That's Jesus Christ. So there are false prophets, and there are false teachers today. It's not an easy message to go through, but it's a message that's necessary. In this chapter, we find that there are the three groups that God could not spare. It says in chapter 2 here, for if God could not and did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment, then it says, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought in the flood on the ungodly people, but he protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and he made them an example of what This is a future thing. Made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. That is very sobering, is it not? So God couldn't spare the angels. Some of them were locked up because they stepped out of their role, it seems, in Genesis chapter 6. They took women as wives and great men of renown, and they call them Nephilim, and maybe an interpretation of that. Because some of those that followed Satan in the rebellion against God are demons and follow Satan in that way, but some of them were actually imprisoned in chains, waiting for the judgment that's going to come. And then if God didn't spare the ancient world, that's amazing, isn't it? That the world was populated, and yet God could not spare it because of the wickedness that had happened. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth. Wow. God couldn't spare the ancient world. But they perished in the flood. And Isaiah chapter 54 indicates that that was a universal flood that covered the earth. And so we have these three major things that Peter points out that God couldn't spare in bringing a judgment upon the earth. And then he goes on to tell us what motivates false prophets. That's kind of almost a play on words, because what does motivate them is money. It tells us in this chapter from 2 Peter that they make merchandise of people. And how do they do that? They promise things that they can't deliver. And so that's a frightening thing as well. And so we need to be able to recognize false teachers and false prophets, even in our time today. Psalm 103, 1 and 2 tells us that God is the healer. Make no mistake about that. God heals. But he doesn't always heal every time. We know that sin is not always the cause of sickness. We know that for sure because we have the book of Job. And God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him in all the earth. And Satan said to God, just let me at him, and I can make him curse you to your face. But Satan failed, because it says afterwards that Job was inflicted with boils, and he said, naked I came into the world through my mother's womb, and naked I will leave. Blessed is the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job did not sin against God. God knew his servant Job. And we have the record that just because somebody may be in the hospital and suffering a lot, we need to be careful. Maybe those people are the ones that are going to minister to you because they are walking with God and know that He's close to them. And so sickness is not always an indication of sin. So we find that we find Satan's attack, and we find false prophets trying to profiteer on people that are in need. And I heard a story just the other night of a relative of somebody that's part of our congregation that they heard a prosperity preacher promise, if you just send a dollar, then you will get 10 back. Or if you're poor, God doesn't want you to be poor, just send me your money and God will send you more money. So that person wrote out a check and sent all her money. And that's what happened. She sent all her money when she really needed it herself. And there was nothing that she got back because that wasn't from God. That's sad, isn't it? So we need to be aware that there are false prophets. And the book of Peter warns us against them. Now, there's a complementary book, is the book of Jude, and it's very much like 2 Peter, and it even quotes similar incidences in the life of Balaam, in the life of Canaan, and in the life of people in that book, and they're similar to 2 Peter. And so that's an interesting thing that happened. So if you go through the further, there's a description of these false prophets that prey on people. And in verse 15, we have Balaam. Balaam was asked by Barak, prince of Ammon, that asked this false prophet to curse Israel, the nation of Israel. And Balaam tried to do that because he loved, the Bible says, he loved the wages of wickedness. And he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey. There was two donkeys there that day. There was the one that was riding, and there was the donkey that spoke to the donkey that was riding. And it didn't even make him think, I don't think, because he spoke right back at his donkey. The beast without, he spoke, and he spoke with a man's voice and restrained the madness of the prophet Balaam. But you know, Balaam had a plan, and he induced the men of Midian, not the men, but the women to go. And the result was they committed immorality with the women of Midian. And the result was that 24,000 men of Israel died under the judgment of God. We need to take heed of what the Bible says. There is judgment, and we need to speak of judgment. But there's another thing that the Bible speaks of. There is a fourth thing that God could not spare. And that's found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says that, and I'll read that. Romans chapter 8 and 31. It says, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with us also along with him graciously give us all things? God couldn't spare the angels that sinned. God couldn't spare the ancient world. God couldn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah in their moral condition. And God couldn't spare his own son if he was going to spare you and I. He who did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all. Then it goes on, will he not along with him graciously give us all things? And then who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or we could put it, or pandemic, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death at all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I am persuaded, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor future, nor any power, neither height. Have you ever fallen? Oh. Height can be something that scares you. I fell 30 feet once. Nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, because God could not spare and did not spare his son. He is able to spare, and he was able to forgive the thief on the cross and anyone, absolutely anyone, in any condition that turned to him and received Jesus Christ and his forgiveness for their sins. He will forgive them. And we know God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I can't see the clock, maybe, but I'm sure that our time has come to 12. And we are going to, as a community, community of believers, Jared is going to lead us in the communion service. Thank you.
Colossians 1 and 21 reads, "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, I'll invite you as we close our service with communion, to take the bread for those who've accepted Christ as their personal Savior, as we remember Christ's death on the cross, his broken body for us, as God gave up his only Son. And then as we take the cup as well, representing Christ's blood shed for us on the cross, that we would have a right relationship with him. Let's partake. Keith, would you close in prayer for us?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son into this world, and that he was willing to go to the cross and to bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We thank you for that recognition that Peter made, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Father, we thank you that we can join together as a community of believers and give you thanks and raise our voice in praise to you, and know, Lord, that that sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for anyone who would come to you through Jesus' blood. Lord, what an amazing sacrifice. What a wonderful Savior. What a love so unconditional to receive us into your family, Lord. Thank you. And bless each one as they have come today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.